I want to ask and answer three questions in this message that are very important for you and for your future. And the first question is, does marriage really work anymore? I'm going to talk about marriage, sex, and dating, but I'm going to do it in that order. And the first question, because many of your friends and many of the people that you know are fearful of marriage because of what's happening in our society. So does marriage still work anymore? Listen to my answer. Absolutely, 100% of the time. You have a 100% chance of success in marriage. You can make it in marriage. God made marriage, and God never makes anything to fail. Everything that God makes, He makes perfect, and He made marriage perfect. And you were made for marriage. The God that made marriage made you for marriage. You have a 100% chance of success in marriage. And you say, well, Jimmy, then why are so many people failing in marriage? Because they're not doing it God's way. They're doing it another way. Let me just give you several issues here of things that people are doing that are causing their marriages to fail. Number one, they don't trust Jesus to meet their deepest needs. See, no human being can meet your deepest needs. All of us have four primary needs in our lives that no person can meet: acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. When you woke up this morning, that was what was driving you. I want to be accepted, but I don't want to have to perform for it. So do you realize that most people like us based on what they don't know? Did you know if everybody knew everything about us, they might not like us anymore? But did you know that Jesus knows everything you've ever done or will do, and He loves you more than anybody else? That's what you call acceptance. Doesn't matter how bright your teeth are. Doesn't matter how good your deodorant's working. Jesus loves you all the time. But people are very conditional. Did you ever notice that? People are different in the way that they love. But I want you to know that you have a friend in heaven. On your worst day, He's your best friend. And He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Somebody say amen. Amen. God is our best friend. That's what you call acceptance. Identity. He made me in my mother's womb. Did you know the Bible says that to he who overcomes, when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a stone with your real name on it? Did you know that only God knows who you really are? A week after Karen and I got married, the Lord called me to preach. And I was sitting in the backyard of our house reading, I think, a book by Billy Graham. I don't even remember. I didn't know one scripture in the Bible. And I saw a sheet drop down in front of my face. And I saw myself from behind preaching to a multitude of people at 19 years old. There had never been a millisecond in my life I thought of myself as a preacher. 2 weeks earlier, I was a very immoral, lost person. And Jesus came to me and said, let me tell you who you really are. People can't tell you who you are. Only Jesus made you in your mother's womb. Security. I'm only secure in God. I can't be secure in anything other than God. God can protect me from anything and anyone. My security is in God. And purpose. I don't want to live to make money. I don't want to live to be popular. I want to live to change the world for Jesus. I want an eternal purpose. You know, a lot of people that kill themselves, they just can't find a reason to live any longer. They get discouraged, they get depressed, and they can't find a reason to get out of bed and live anymore. Let me tell you something. When you live for Jesus Christ and when you live for the kingdom of God, you'll always have a reason to get up the next day. My purpose is not just for myself. My purpose is not just to make money. My purpose is not to be well-liked. My purpose is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is an eternal purpose. And that's a big purpose. Acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. And if you don't trust Jesus to do that, you're going to trust people to do it. It's called the principle of transference. And every time you try to get a person to meet those needs, you'll ruin that relationship. So listen to what I'm saying. Your daily, personal, trusting, dependent relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important issue in you being a good spouse for someone sometime. When you get married, that person can't meet your deepest needs. And if you expect them to, the relationship is set up for disappointment, disaster from the very beginning. So you were made for marriage, but God has to be in the center of that marriage. And I'm not talking about just having a Christian marriage. I'm talking about you've got to pray. You've got to depend on Jesus. And so a lot of Christian people, they don't depend on Jesus. I want you to make me feel secure. I want you to make me feel like somebody. I want you to accept me. And they get into these fights of, you're not meeting my needs. Well, there are needs in marriage that we meet for each other, but not the deepest ones. Only Jesus Christ can meet our deepest needs. So if you want to be the right one for someone later in life, you need to have a relationship with Jesus, a real relationship with Jesus. And listen, one of the red flags, and we talk about red flags in the book here and how to know the wrong one. But one of the red flags in relationships is when someone puts too much pressure on you and needs from you things that you can't give, that only God can give. So one of the reasons that many marriages fail is because they just don't have a relationship with Jesus. Number two, they make marriage into a contract and not a covenant. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And we've largely lost the concept of covenant in our society. Well, listen to me. Covenant means to cut. You don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. And remember, when God made marriage, he cut Adam. See, God made Adam out of the dust. Why didn't he make Eve out of the dust? But he cut Adam. Because covenant is a sacrificial, permanent relationship. It's sacrificial and it's permanent. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Every time you make covenant, there has to be blood. There has to be a sacrifice. So it's a sacrificial, permanent relationship. In our society, we've turned marriage into a contract. Let me tell you the difference between a contract and a covenant. A covenant is a sacrificial, permanent relationship that I am going to surrender rights and assume responsibilities. A contract is a superficial, temporary relationship where I'm going to protect my rights and limit my responsibilities. And so God says on day one of our relationship with him, Hebrews 13:5, on day one of our relationship with God, here's what God says: "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." Let me tell you what those words mean. I'll never leave means I'll never physically leave. I'll never forsake means in all of eternity, God will never turn his heart away from you. Day one, God does not say, "I'm going to see how good of a Christian you are. And if you're a really good Christian, I'm going to make you some really neat promises." On day one, God says, "I'm all in and I'll never change. And I'll never physically leave you and I'll never turn my heart away from you. Whatever you do, whatever happens in our relationship, I'm all in day one." A contract relationship says this. Well, let me say it this way. When a couple gets married in a covenant relationship, here's what they say: for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part. That's covenant language. And covenant language says there are going to be tough times, I'm all in. I'm here to stay. And so you're going to go through tough times in every relationship. And the only commitment that can keep you together is a covenant commitment. But here's a contract: living together. A lot of people today are living together. Well, what's wrong with living together? 100% contract mentality. And here's what contract says: "Well, I'm not really ready to commit. Let's just move in. Let's just start living together and kind of play house. I want to see how good you are at taking care of me before I commit. And even after we get married, I may change my mind and a better model may come along." So when you're in a relationship with a person and they want a contract, see, in relationships, you get what you pay for. And if you want the cheapest, most fragile form of relationship, enter into a contract relationship. It's all about me. I don't want to sacrifice much. I don't want to lose my rights, and I don't want too much responsibility on me. I want to limit my responsibilities, and I want to protect my rights. Covenant says, "I'm all in, and I know it's going to hurt. I'm ready for poor, I'm ready for sicker, I'm ready for worse, I'm ready for anything, and the only thing that's going to separate us is death." Not murder, death. I'm all in. How many of you are glad that we have a covenant God? And we're in his family, and he's not going to change his mind. And on our bad days, he's not going to change his mind. And we go through hard times, he's not going to change his mind, because he bled for us. He didn't go to the blood bank and bleed for us. He went to the cross and bled for us. And that's a covenant relationship. Karen and I never talk about divorce. Regardless of what happens, we're all in. And a lot of the reason that marriage is failing in our society, God created it as a covenant. It only works as a covenant relationship. Number three reason that marriages fail is because people break the laws of marriage. The laws of marriage are in Genesis chapter 2. I had no idea that there were laws of marriage. And by the way, laws create order. I'm a pilot, I fly a plane, and there are laws of aerodynamics. It creates order. There's no chance a plane's just gonna fall out of the air. If you follow the laws of aerodynamics, flying is the safest form of transportation. Marriage is the safest relationship on earth. Today, with all of its warts, you cannot find a relationship on earth today that is safer than marriage. And when you do it God's way, it's 100% safe because there are laws. Well, where are the laws? Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked. The man and his wife are not ashamed. Well, I had no idea that those were the laws of marriage. But when God created marriage, this is right after God created Adam and Eve. This is what God said. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, the law of priority. The marriage has to be first. Okay. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother. Your father and mother are the most important relationship in your life. Well, when Karen and I got married, I golfed. And when I would come home, and I was a very good golfer. And when I came home from playing golf, Karen would resent it because I golfed all the time. Well, my marriage wasn't first. I was breaking the law of priority, and it almost destroyed our relationship. Listen, marriage has to come before children. Marriage has to come before parents. Marriage has to come before church. Marriage has to come before friends. Marriage has to be first. It's the first law of marriage. Law number two, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Well, the word cleave doesn't make sense in our language, but it means to pursue with all of your energy. We're commanded in Deuteronomy 5 times to cleave unto the Lord our God. Marriage is work. You have to work at marriage. A lot of people think, well, if I marry my perfect soulmate, then I'm just gonna wake up every day and hallelujah, here it's good. I just feel so good. Oh, I don't have to work at this relationship because I found my soulmate. We matched in all 1,300 categories. Let me tell you something. You marry your perfect soulmate, you're gonna have to work at that relationship. I was lazy, I wouldn't do anything for our marriage, but I've been married for 42 years and I still work at my marriage. Karen works at the marriage. It's like anything else in life. In what area of life would you wanna give something no energy and expect to succeed? There's no other area that we apply that principle to except for marriage. And so I'm saying marriage is work, but it's great work. When you work at your marriage, marriage thrives. And by the way, the reason that you fall in love is you work at it. You knock yourself out. You know, you smell good, you look good, you pay attention to what you're saying. You pursue each other and you fall in love. How do you fall out of love? You just give up, take each other for granted. Stop working at it. And there are a lot of people, honestly, they think there's something wrong if they have to work at their marriage. Marriage is work. God said it from the very beginning. God says that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. They two shall become one flesh. Marriage is about sharing everything. It's called the law of possession. When you get married, you share everything with your spouse. Of course, I was selfish and I was dominant. Dominance destroys the spirit of relationship because dominance says I'm not sharing, I'm in control. I will not share myself with you. I will not share decisions and ideas with you. Karen and I never talk about who the head of our home is because Jesus Christ is the head of our home. And every single decision we make in our marriage, we make together and we don't bully each other and we don't make each other pay a price for telling the truth. We sit down, we talk, we pray, and every significant decision we make together and we're one. There's not one decision in our home or in our family or in our lives, not one decision that we didn't make together, any significant decision. So we're not divided, we're together. And that's the way that God made marriage. Selfish people cannot succeed in marriage because selfish people will not share. And selfish people don't want to cooperate. They want their own way. The number four law, it says the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. It's the law of purity. God made Adam and Eve completely exposed to each other, physically, but also mentally, emotionally, until they sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer be intimate, but they began to hide themselves behind fig leaves. And here's the principle. If we're careful in how we behave and we take responsibility for our issues, we can be intimate without fear. But when we begin to hurt each other and sin against each other and don't take responsibility, it's just too sensitive. I cannot open my heart to a person who's not careful. And I won't open my heart to you because the things that you say and do and you don't take responsibility for it. I was not a good husband. I was verbally abusive. I was dominant. And Karen completely shut down on me. And when I changed and I repented and I began to be different, Karen began to open up. Karen said something to me one time when I changed. And I hung up my golf clubs. I stopped golfing. I started being a better husband. And Karen said something to me one day, and I said, how long have you been thinking that? She said, years. And I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I couldn't. I was not her safe place. You should be your spouse's safe place. You should be the safest place in the world for your spouse to be able to share. But they can only do that if you're careful and if you take responsibility for your issues. Okay, so that's my first question. Does marriage work anymore? Absolutely. But Jesus has to be first. It has to be a covenant relationship, and you have to obey the laws of God. And what I just told you there in the last 15 minutes, that's 90% of what it takes to succeed in marriage. You don't have to fear marriage. Marriage is the most secure relationship on earth, but it works God's way. Okay, number two question, what is wrong with sex before marriage? And I want to answer this on several levels. And let me say, first of all, sex is the covenant seal and sign of marriage. Now, listen to me just a minute. See, our society has completely lost the context of sex. Okay, God, sex is wonderful. I'm not going to stand here tonight and tell you don't have sex. I'm just saying, wait till marriage. Sex is fabulous. Yay, God. God created sex. Yay, God. Okay, so you want to have sex? Great. Get married and have sex. But so, listen, in covenant, salvation is a covenant. Our salvation in Jesus is a covenant. And there's a seal of that covenant and a sign of that covenant. The seal is water baptism. When we get saved, water baptism it seals the deal. We consummate our salvation by being water baptized. Communion is the covenant sign of salvation, of our faith in Christ. And every time we take communion, we're saying, I remember. I remember the commitment I made to you, and I remember what you did for me. But literally, that's what a sign means. I remember, just like the sign of this wedding ring. I remember that there's a person that it belongs to me, and I belong to her, and she's not with me right now. And so it's a sign. Well, in marriage, when you get married on your wedding night, you have sex. And that seals the deal. That's how you consummate your marriage. And by the way, if a woman's a virgin, she bleeds. There's blood. There's a covenant that is made on your wedding night. And then every time you have sex in marriage, you're not just pleasuring yourself or your spouse. You're saying, I remember the commitment I made to you. I am having sex with you, even if I don't feel like having sex with you, I'm having sex with you as a sign of good faith because I remember the commitment I made to love you and to cherish you for the rest of my life. And so sex, let me say this another way. God will never bless sex outside of marriage. But when you are having sex in a covenant marriage and that sex is the covenant seal and sign, God will bless it. Here's another reason not to have sex before marriage. Having sex before marriage changes how we feel about each other and weakens the relationship. So Shanti Feldhahn, who is a relationship expert, she did a poll with a lot of young people who had had sex before marriage. And she asked them what happened as a result of them having sex before marriage. 70% of the men who had sex before marriage said they could no longer trust their girlfriend. 82% of women who had sex before marriage became deeply insecure in the relationship, saying it caused them to become clingy and emotionally needy. You say, well, why would men become mistrustful with their girlfriend after they had sex? Because if you're easy with me, you're easy. I just got everything you have. I wonder if you're giving it to anybody else. That's a lot of times what men think. Why do women become insecure? Because I just gave you everything I have. Are you still going to like me? What if somebody else comes along? There's no mystery to me anymore. You have everything I've got. And so it changes the way, when we wait until we get married, it creates trust in men and security in women the way that God wants it to. Sex, here's another reason. Sex before marriage puts us at high risk for sexually transmitted diseases, many of which are incurable and can cause major problems. There are 20 million sexually transmitted diseases caught every year, and half of them are caught by your age. The people from 16 to 24 years old are the most susceptible to sexually transmitted diseases. The only way that you can know that you're going to get married without a sexually transmitted disease is wait to have sex until you're married. And so you can catch diseases. Here's another reason to wait until you're married, and that sex bonds us on the deepest level with another person, and when that bond is broken, it damages us deeply. Now, it's called soul ties. See, a lot of times we look at sex like this, where I have sex, break up with a person, go have sex with another person, break up with a person, have sex with another. It's inconsequential, it's just fun, it's recreational. We're just having sex and we're breaking up. Well, here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Well, sex is not the unforgivable sin. But understand this. This is part of the problem. You know that song that when a heart breaks, it don't break even? You know that. I barely know it. I'm old. But so you have sex with a person, you're in a relationship, and you break up, and just inconsequential. This is what's happening to your soul. Every time you get into a relationship and you become one with that person, when you break up, a part of that person comes with you, and a part of you goes with that person. It's extremely consequential. And when you have relationship after relationship after relationship, you have fear of intimacy, bitterness, cynicism. A lot of times you become very hardened and close your heart off, women included. When we start in relationships, we're very soft-hearted, we're very pure, we have the best of intentions. But every time you have sex with someone and you break up, there's damage occurring on the inside. You've got soul ties, and some people have soul ties to a dozen people or more. And I had a girl in high school that I had sex with, and when I got married to Karen, she was constantly in my thoughts. And every time Karen and I have a problem, she was always right there. She wasn't there physically. She was just there emotionally. And the devil convinced me, and it was the devil, through all the problems Karen and I had, the devil convinced me that I had made a mistake in marrying Karen. I need to go back to this girl. Well, in reality, we Karen was much better than this girl. I had to break a soul tie. And when you have a soul tie with a person that you've had sex with and you realize you think about them too much, you have funny feelings about them, sometimes you're angry at them, many times you want to go back to them, you're confused about relationships, you can't get focused on a relationship, a lot of that is caused by soul ties. You can break a soul tie, but the way you break a soul tie, first of all, is to recognize the immorality involved and say, Lord, I should never have had sex with that person. I repent, and God forgives you. God's not a grudge holder, thank God. So God will forgive you. The second thing that you do is forgive that person, is you say, God, I forgive them, and I release them from any judgments that I have on them. But listen, if you have a soul tie with a person, you do this. I break that soul tie in the name of Jesus Christ. And you break off that relationship. You stop thinking about them. You stop being around them. You get rid of all the mementos of that relationship so that you can go forward and you don't carry that person with you any longer. The getting rid of the mementos and breaking off the relationship, that's our part. But God's part is to repair our soul. And when we're breaking soul ties, when we go back and we say, I realize I had all these sexual relationships and I break those soul ties, what happens is this. We're ready to be joined again in a healthy relationship without the damage, without the confusion, without all of this. Because listen, God made us this way where we can join with another person and become one with them. But once we're damaged, how do you join this? You don't. We're not ready for intimacy. We're not ready for relationships. And so sex is consequential. One of the things that our society has done is taken sex to be inconsequential. It's highly consequential. Many people die. And many people's lives are devastated because of not really treating sex with the sanctity it deserves. Here's one other issue, and I'm going to get into dating. Sex before marriage can create children, and most men will not marry the woman they impregnate outside of marriage because they wanted fun, not work. And so one of the consequences of sex is children, having babies. And most men won't marry you once you're pregnant. And then you're going to have a child. And then you have a child, and then you're going to want to get married, and whoever marries you is going to have to marry with that child, and that child is at a disadvantage without a father. And so this, when you wait, and let me, They're secondary virginity. And secondary virginity just means I made mistakes, God forgive me, but now I'm a virgin again. And I want to wait now until I get married. So if you've made mistakes, you're not condemned. God doesn't condemn any of us. And if you've made mistakes, God will forgive you, but just dedicate yourself now to say, from this point in time until the day that I get married, I'm gonna be a virgin and I'm gonna prepare myself. And God will bless you for that. Well, let me ask one more question and answer it and I'm done. What's the right way to date? Well, the problem is when you look in the Bible doesn't say one syllable about dating. And so the reason is they didn't date, they courted. Well, let me talk about intentional dating, okay? And you can call this dating, courting, anything you wanna teach. But let me talk about three standards of intentional dating. This is what I'm gonna encourage you to consider for yourself. Number one thing about intentional dating is it honors the families. We're going to honor our parents, we're gonna honor God and we're gonna honor our families. And so if I'm dating Karen, see, I never asked for Karen's hand in marriage. I never went to Karen's dad and asked for her hand in marriage. I didn't know you're supposed to. I never heard that before. And he would have said no anyway, but you know, so it probably was good I didn't know. They hated my guts. But we're gonna honor the families, our families. Number two, it's non-sexual. We're not gonna have sex. And it's specifically for the purpose of leading toward marriage. Though it doesn't have to. We may end up not getting married. But specifically, this is not recreational dating. We're not just hanging out. This is specifically for the purpose of leading to marriage. Now let me say something for just a minute. It's good to set parameters on physical affection. You say, well, Jimmy, we don't think we can last out that long. Well, then get married. Just get married. Don't get your license, find your preacher, get married. Why do you make it hard on yourself? So here's what you can say. We're gonna kiss, but we're not gonna French kiss. We're gonna hold hands and put our arms around each other, but we're not gonna fully embrace head on. We're not gonna lay down. We're not gonna be alone together. We're especially not gonna be alone together in the dark. We're gonna watch appropriate entertainment. And we're gonna wait until our wedding night to have sex. But you have to put parameters on it. But let me just end by saying a few things about dating. Date by faith and not fear. Fear, acting on fear makes your fears come true. Living together, just acting in fear. Put faith in God's word and do marriage God's way and it'll work for you. Acting in faith makes your dreams come true. So date by faith. I was on an airplane and a stewardess walked up to me and said, I know who you are. You're that marriage guy on TV. And I said, yeah, I am. And she said, I went through a horrible divorce 7 years ago. And she said, as soon as I became single, the other stewardess has said, go out to the strip clubs with us and go out to happy hour and find you a man. And she says, no, I'm not doing that. God's gonna bring me the next man I get. And she said, so I told the Lord, I'm not gonna compromise myself and I'm not gonna sin. You're gonna bring me my next husband. And she said, one day I went out and opened my garage door. And she said, and behind my apartment, there's another apartment. And I opened my garage door and this man was standing in his garage. She said, we fell in love. That was my husband. A godly man. She said, literally, God brought my husband across the alley from me. And she said, I love him. He's the best man I've ever met and we're deeply in love. But here's what she said. I'm not going to the strip clubs and I'm not going to the bars to find my husband. God's gonna bring me my next husband. Yeah. She dated by faith and not fear. Number two, date to explore, not to impress. And I wanna be my best, but I wanna know what you think. We're gonna have meaningful conversations and this book will help you to have meaningful conversations. And if you don't agree, you know, when I did pre-marriage counseling, I did a deal called Marriage Expectation Inventory, and one of the questions was, how many children do you want? One guy said six, and one girl said two. And I said, well, how many kids are you gonna have? And he said, we're having six. And she said, not by me, you're not. Well, how many of you think that's an important conversation to have before you get married? Okay, but I wanted people to talk. I mean, I had all kinds of crazy answers, you know? And I had this Catholic guy and this girl that went to our church in my office. And I said, well, what church are you gonna go to after you get married? And she said, oh, we're gonna go here, Pastor Jimmy. He said, I'm Catholic, I'm not going to this church. And I said, well, how are you gonna raise your kids? He said, Catholic? She said, no, they broke up in my office. They broke up right there. And so these kinds of conversations, date to explore. Also, date non-sexually. Just make a decision. If you've made a mistake, God forgives you. Be a virgin again, secondary virginity, and make a decision between now and the time I get married, we're not going to be sexual, and we're going to put parameters on our physical affection to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a compromising position. And date intentionally. Don't date recreationally. Don't just hang out with a person to hang out with a person and be sexual. And if I'm not serious about you, I'm going to hang around with you with other friends around. We're just going to be very good friends, but we're not going to be together acting like we're romantic. But if we pair off and if we begin to get serious, the specific reason that I'm dating you is to see if we're compatible because we're going to get married. And if I don't have the intention of getting married, I'm not going to pair off with you and I'm not going to be serious.